All right, good morning, everyone. Now it's time for the Bible reading. So if you have your Bibles with you or iPhones, whatever, we are reading, continuing on in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24 through to verse 53. All right. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him again, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air may come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came with him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be for the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, went and sold everything he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found the one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up to the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out all his storeroom, new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved out from there.
All right, well, today we are looking at a collection of parables that Jesus told to teach his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a dominant theme in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew tells us in chapter 3 that from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, right through to the end of it, his message can be summed up as repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. This is another way of saying God's kingdom is near. And this theme of the kingdom of heaven is a key structural element of the whole book of Matthew as well. So you can see in chapter 5 to 7, Jesus taught his disciples what the ethics or the values of the kingdom citizens should be. In chapters 8 and 9, Jesus demonstrated powerfully through his mighty acts of healing the sick and raising the dead and stopping storms that he was the king of the coming kingdom of heaven. Chapters 10 and 11, he taught the disciples what life would look like for them in this world as disciples in his kingdom. Chapter 12, we see this rising opposition amongst the leaders of Israel to this coming kingdom of heaven. And now in chapter 13, we find a collection of parables that describe different aspects of the kingdom of heaven. And so hopefully as we work through them, the significance of the kingdom of heaven will grip your heart and it won't let go. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, we pray that we will be listeners of your word, we'll hear your word, we'll hear what Jesus is saying to us, that your spirit as well will open our hearts to receive the message you have to give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at the first parable today, the parable of the weeds, which we read earlier. Fortunately, we don't have to work too hard to understand the meaning of the parable because Jesus explained it behind closed doors in verses 36 to 43, which you can see in the chapter. Jesus in this parable says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while he was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away." It so happens there is an ancient Roman law against such things. And there was a poisonous weed in the region called darnel, which looks very much like wheat until the leaves appeared. And so if you tried to pull it up, it would uproot the wheat around it because its roots were stronger than the roots of wheat. So it makes sense that in this parable, the owner told his servants, "Don't pull up the weeds, but wait until harvest time so you don't uproot the wheat with them." And so from this commonly understood story, this wicked practice that some people engaged in, Jesus makes a spiritual point about the kingdom of heaven. His point is that in the age in which we live, this period between when Jesus came to earth and the period which ends when he will one day return as judge, Christians will live amongst non-Christians. And we won't always know who is who. In history, Christians have sometimes made the mistake of trying to separate from the world. At times, they've tried to make closed communities, even nations of Christians, to the exclusion of others. But Jesus makes it clear here that that is not what things will be like in this age. For even the angels can't figure out who is who. Even in the church, there will be a mix of weeds and wheat. So this means we shouldn't expect the church to be a perfectly safe place, right? There will be weeds in it, and that's exactly what history has shown, right? The institution of the church has shown itself to be at certain times and places corrupt and wicked, full of weeds. Now, a secondary point of this parable is a reminder that the devil is at work in this world, and also within the church community. In verse 38, Jesus calls the weeds people of the evil one. Jesus is saying, if we're not his servants, then by default, we are following and serving Satan, whose primary mission is to turn people away from God. And now, of course, most non-Christian people, and some of you may be here today, will be offended at being labelled people of the evil one. But Scripture makes it clear that the devil has blinded the world to truth and that he holds the world captive to his lies. I often come across non-Christians who are wonderful people, generous and kind, good parents, honest workers, people who often make Christians look terrible by comparison. But I think that Satan especially loves those of his servants who on the outside look good and act wonderful, who are kind and generous and happy, but who on the inside reject God as king. Because such servants serve the devil well at selling the lie that humans don't need God, that humans are somehow self-sufficient in and of themselves. Such people are perhaps the most effective of the devil's servants. even though they don't know or believe they are being used in this way. And we were all like that until Jesus, in his mercy to us, opened our eyes. Another main point in this parable is that there will be a final day of judgment at the end of the age where, we read in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Just so we don't miss his point here, Jesus emphasizes that there is a final day judgment again with the second parable in verse 47. So we'll quickly look at that. It's very similar. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The repetition is deliberate because Jesus wants his disciples and us to know the extreme seriousness of the end of the age and of final judgment. And it must be said that these words of Jesus are very confronting, right? The idea of an eternal hell is very confronting. It is difficult to reconcile this with our knowledge of God as a God full of love. But though it is difficult for us to reconcile, we must not ignore or reject Jesus' words here. We can't ignore them. What Jesus tells us here is that evil has an end date, that injustice has an end date. And I think that makes good sense. If God is 100% holy and pure, that if he is 100% perfectly good and perfectly just, that he will weed out all evil from his creation. That makes sense. That's logical. I think it should make sense to everyone that God will have an end date to evil. Don't we all want evil to be banished forever? Don't we all cry out to God, please bring justice. Please fix things. Especially when we see things on TV, on the news, when we hear of wars and atrocious crimes, or when we or someone we know suffers at the hands of the wicked, we say, God, please bring your justice. And he says he will. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, this should be terrifying news, because you know in your heart that you are not perfect, that you are not holy, and that you are not pure. You know that you have wicked thoughts of pride and lust and greed and selfishness. You know you do not worship God as you should. And so if God is to one day remove all evil from his creation, then it means you too will have to be removed. This means the threat of the blazing furnace of verse 42, the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, should terrify you if you believe Jesus is speaking the truth. Now, one objection to Jesus' words here is the idea of a God keeping people burning in a lake of fire forever and ever. It kind of makes God seem like a torturer, doesn't it? And I just want to step back for a moment and remember that Jesus uses parable and metaphor all the way through his teaching. Most biblical scholars consider the blazing furnace to be metaphorical. For in other places, hell is described by Jesus as darkness. How can you have fire and darkness in the same place? Let me just illustrate how the fire metaphor is used in other parts of Scripture, for example, in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we read about God's word being spoken by God's church through the final age. And there's a metaphor used to describe God's word spoken to the world by God's people, and it is fire coming from their mouths and devouring their enemies. And in the same chapter, God's witnesses are described as torturers or tormentors of people in the world. There, the writer of Revelation likens fire to the witness or the message of God's people that Jesus is Lord of all creation and that he gave his life so that we might be forgiven for our sins and turn back to God in repentance. The writer of Revelation is saying that the message of the gospel that Christ is Lord burns and torments those who instinctively hate God. And so if we use that metaphor here and apply it to hell, we might suspect that in hell, those who hate God and who hate the idea of bowing down to him gnash their teeth in anger and they weep forever and ever because they can't stand the truth that Jesus is Lord and that they are not. This knowledge and the knowledge that they can't rise up and overthrow him burns forever. They'd rather gnash their teeth and weep in their own self-inflicted misery forever and ever than turn back to God and find life. Their own hatred consumes them. Now, I admit here on hell and what it's like, I don't know fully what it's like. It's not, it's God uses metaphors in scripture to explain it. We only have general ideas. But the main point of these parables remains, right? It's abundantly clear that hell is not a place you want to be. It is a place to flee at all costs. And scripture tells us the only way to escape hell, to escape God's wrath, is to be made righteous. And we read that in verses 43 and 49. We have to be made pure and perfect in God's eyes. And the good news, of course, is that becoming righteous in God's eyes is something that God does for us. He makes us righteous through sending Jesus to die on a cross for us, to take all the just punishment on sin upon himself, and then he credits those who trust in him with Jesus' own righteousness, so that we can shine like the sun, as the parable says. Righteousness is a free gift. Again, when he says we'll shine like the sun, Jesus is using metaphor to make a point, isn't he? We're not literally going to shine like the sun. Rather, we will be without wickedness and without evil within us. Our lives will reflect the glory of God. We'll produce warmth and goodness in abundance forever and ever. And so this parable, or these two parables, should surely give us as Christians incredible zeal and passion to proclaim the good news of Jesus to everyone we know, right? Surely we would want to become people who help rescue others from that terrible, eternal gnashing of teeth and weeping. Moving back to verse 31, we learn more about the nature of the kingdom of heaven in this age. And here, Jesus explains the kingdom of heaven will start very, very small, but grow to be very, very big. The disciples, Jesus is saying, should not be put off by its humble beginnings. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds come and perch in its branches. This metaphor of a large tree to represent a kingdom was well understood in those days. In fact, it was used in the Bible to describe Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon in the book of Daniel and the Assyrian kingdom in the book of Ezekiel. So the point I want to make from this parable today is that Jesus' words here were fulfilled. Though at the time of saying this, Jesus was a man with 12 followers, no land, no resources, no army, no political influence, Jesus' words have come true in an incredible way. Though the mighty Roman Empire has long since faded into nothing, and countless empires and kingdoms have risen and fallen since then, the kingdom of heaven has gone from strength to strength. Its citizens are in the hundreds of millions, even billions, and people all over the world take shelter in its branches, in the hospitals and orphanages, charities and other good works that have been produced by the kingdom of heaven citizens the past 2,000 years. Jesus' next parable is similar but slightly different because it tells us that the kingdom of heaven is pervasive. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. This parable reveals to the disciples that the kingdom of heaven will not be a kingdom with borders like other earthly kingdoms. Rather, it gets in everywhere and it changes the nature of what it pervades for the better. Again, if we look back over the last 2,000 years, we've seen how Jesus' words have again proven true. For the church is in every single nation of the world, isn't it? Jesus has followers everywhere today. But they don't form communities that have borders. They live amongst all of the kingdoms of the world, yeasting them, transforming them. Throughout history, Christians have tried to make the kingdom of heaven into a political and earthly kingdom with its borders and laws, but it has never worked. Because I think perhaps those Christians didn't understand this parable well enough. And so these two parables tell us that God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is going somewhere. Well, the next two parables we're looking at tell us that the kingdom of heaven is a precious treasure. Now, of note, for effect, these two parables of the treasure and the pearl are sandwiched in Matthew between the explanation of the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net, which were the ones that emphasized God's judgment. The first treasure parable we find in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. In those days, people didn't have banks, so they often buried their treasures. Sometimes they'd forget where. Other times they might die without having told anyone. Still today, we regularly read in the news about some lucky person in England or in Europe digging up small caches of ancient treasure that someone had forgotten. The Roman laws of the day said if you found treasure on your land, it was yours to keep. But if someone else found treasure on your land, if they dug it up or found it, it must be given to you as the owner. But if they left it in the ground after they found it, they had no legal responsibility to tell you. That was the laws. In WA, it might be like going camping on a great big farm up north, finding some iron ore in the field, and realise you could be the next Gina Reinhardt or Twiggy Forrest. So you just leave it there, you go and sell everything you have, and you buy that farm, and you become the owner of Perth's next BHP. Now, there are two important things to observe here in the parable. One, the kingdom of heaven is incredibly valuable. And two, you need to sell everything you have to gain it. But you know what? You do it joyfully. Because you know what you give up is nothing compared to what you gain. It is nothing. The second treasure parable, which Jesus introduces with the word again, has the same message, but Jesus gives it to the disciples to emphasize his point. He wants to make it clear, like he did with the judgment parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Do you remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, Jesus' words to his disciples in chapter 10? He said to them, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Jesus, in his teaching, leaves no room for half-hearted Christianity. We are either for him 100% or we are not for him. Have you in your heart given up your allegiance to everything in order to follow him? You must, according to Scripture. We must worship the Lord our God only. And if we commit our way to Jesus, we will escape the blazing furnace of regret, where there is gnashing of teeth and weeping. And we'll find a treasure that is so wonderful that it makes everything we've given up seem like nothing. Just to finish up, in this chapter, Jesus emphasizes that if we have ears to hear, we need to use them to listen to what he's saying. Are you listening to Jesus' words about the kingdom of heaven? Or are you listening to some words and ignoring others? Just as Jesus' words about the growth of his kingdom and the pervasiveness of his kingdom have come to fruition, just as his words about how he would go to the cross and yet rise again came to fruition, so his words about the end of the age will come to fruition. Jesus finishes his teaching session by asking the disciples, "Have you understood all of these things? Have you understood them?" "Yes," they replied. And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." You may remember in the parable of the sower we looked at last week, it said the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and who understands it. And this is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. If we hear and understand what Jesus is telling us, and if we become Jesus' disciples, we will be people who then take Jesus' words, these treasures of eternal life, and we share them with others. We'll be people who are passionate about evangelism. We'll be people who pray for the lost. We'll study and learn how to share God's word. We'll be enthusiastic financial supporters of God's church and of missionaries so the word of God may spread widely. We'll be people who bring out of the New and the Old Testaments treasures of knowledge, words of life. That is what disciples do. They bring treasures out of the storeroom of God's word to be displayed and shared with everyone. Let's pray. Father God, your message that you've given to each of us through Jesus is clear. It's understandable. The kingdom of heaven is near. It is here. And you call all people to enter it and to find life, to be declared righteous through the gift of Jesus. It is a wonderful treasure. It is freely offered. Lord, our hearts ache for those who continually resist you, who don't know your love and your grace, the forgiveness you offer. We pray for our friends now, neighbours, family members, people we know, that you'll soften their hearts, that they'll no longer hate you. They'll no longer resist you, but they'll turn to you and know your grace, your mercy, and your love. Amen.